greetings and the name, above all names, the Lord Jesus Christ. May his name be lifted up, honored and glorified and praised in each one of our hearts here this morning. May his grace and peace, mercy be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. I've been preaching on 2 Peter at home, and I'd like to do the third chapter this morning. Second Peter, chapter 3. The title of my message this morning is, What Manner of Persons Ought You to Be? Since everything around us is going to melt away, what holy, godly lives should we be living? The subtitle. That's the heart of Peter in writing this letter. How are we then to live our lives? Peter said, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth, to stir up your to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, to have these things always in remembrance. And here in chapter 3, he wants to stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance. And that's what we'd like to do here this morning, to stir up our pure minds by way of remembrance, to remember what we need to know to keep us in the right path and the right way. So let us pray this morning. Let us rise to our feet and ask God to for grace and power to present his truth. So, Father, we praise you this morning. We thank you. We bless you. We ask thy, and we praise and thank you for your very presence. We need you. We need you every hour. So this morning we invite your very presence in our midst, in our hearts, our lives, that we would hear what we need to hear. So, Father, we thank you that thou art God, that thou hast all things in thy hands, thou carest for thy own, and we thank and praise you that we can be called your children, and we bless and praise you for that. And that was the guide, the thoughts, and words that it would edify and build up the body of Christ here in our midst. So we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll read first six verses of chapter 3 of 2 Peter. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you in both, which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of death. By the word of God, the heavens of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. You know, when we first come to Christ, and as we present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, which is a most reasonable thing to do, our minds are then transformed. It gives us the ability to do what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What it does, it makes us think rightly. We need a transformed mind to think rightly. That's in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Also at the end of verse 3, we're not to think more highly of ourselves, but to think soberly, according as God had dealt to every man the measure of faith. God has given every one of us the ability or capacity to believe. To believe his word, to believe his truth. God has given to each man the measure of faith. Those who are willingly ignorant, who refuse to see the truth of the message of the prophets and the apostles, they do that as a matter of the will. They engage their will to be willingly ignorant of God's word, of God's truth. You know, God has given man a free will, and he will never override that free will and force any man to choose him or the integrity of truth, of the truth of his word. Those who are willfully ignorant elevate their own minds above the word of God by an act of the will and reject the plain evidence that God's word is always true. By their free will that God has given them, they are willfully ignorant. That's what Peter tells us here. Willful ignorance is a terrible thing. Knowing that there is a God, knowing that there is God's truth, knowing what God has said and done, and still not believe. For us as believers, we need to listen and heed what God's word says and bring ourselves under that word of God to understand it by the exercise of that same free will that God has given each one of us. That the word of God is true, and therefore then to live accordingly. Now, had these scoffers that Peter is talking about here considered the dreadful vengeance that with which God swept away a whole world of ungodly men at once, surely they will not scoff and ridicule at what God is predicting, an equally terrible judgment, this coming terrible judgment, they would not scoff if they would really consider what God had already done, what God had said he would do, and he did do. But the scoffers, by being willfully ignorant, they ignore all the evidence. The evidence, the knowledge of God is here all around us. The whole creation shouts the truth of the Creator. But unbelievers are willingly ignorant, Peter tells us. Willfully ignorant. It takes a whole lot more faith to accept the theory of evolution than to accept the record of the Bible. The Holy Bible describes how the world began and how it was destroyed by a flood. God was there, and he has given us a record. But some people, by an act of their will, are willfully ignorant of what God had promised and what God had foretold and what God had done. For this they are ignorant of the word of God, what he did with the old world, with creation. The Holy Bible describes the world, how the world began and how it was destroyed by a flood. But us, as believers, let us not be also willingly ignorant in other areas of God's word, but rather to be those that joyfully and willfully, willingly receive all of God's word and to live by it. Maybe that's the lesson we need to take from these first few verses. To not be willfully ignorant of God, what God has promised that he would do and did do. So from verses 7 to 10, but the heavens and the earth, which now are by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. The day of judgment is coming, just as surely as the flood that destroyed the first world did come. The fire of God's judgment is coming by that very same word. It is declared the heavens and the earth that now are will be destroyed. Although for our human minds it is hard to comprehend one day as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day, But for God, there is no time. The past, the present, the future are all ever before Him. They are ever, always before Him. The past, the present, and the future. It is who God is. If men have no knowledge or belief in God, the Eternal One, they are very likely to think of Him such as themselves are. What men see as slackness is the long-suffering of God. And that is for our sake, for the unbelieving to come to repentance, for the harvest of souls to come to Christ, to bring to Christ, but also for giving more time for His church, His own people, to advance, to grow in the knowledge of Him, to be diligent to grow in the virtues, to add to our faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, love, or charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. The day of the Lord is coming, will come as a thief in the night. A thief comes in the night when we least expect him to come. Nobody knows when. It is certain that the Lord Jesus Christ will return. He will come again. The timing is uncertain. Don't try to figure it out. Although Jesus said to watch for certain signs that His coming is near, we do not know when. We do not know when. But for believers, settle therefore in your hearts that you shall certainly be called to give account of all things done in the body, whether good or evil. We will be called to give an account. The need for a humble and diligent walking before God, a frequent searching and judging of ourselves, a firm belief in this future judgment, all the works of men must pass the fire of God's judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall reveal every man's work of what sort it is. Our works should be the sort that comes through the refiner's fire purified. That's what 1 Corinthians 3:13 tells, or the whole chapter there. Every man's work shall be made manifest. It shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall reveal every man's work of what sort it is. So let our works be such of the kind that can go through a refiner's fire, the fire of God. Verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? So Peter asked the question, what kind of persons ought you and me to be if this is what we are headed for? How should we then live? We have no continuing city here. We know that everything is passing away. We should. So, how should we order our lives? We're called to be watchful. We're called to readiness. To be ready for the soon coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We should have a loose hold on the things of time and space. Although the Christian is not appointed unto wrath, but unto salvation, as Paul writes. But we're to be watchful and beware of false teachings, as Jesus and Peter also warned. To make sure you are ready, we need to make sure that we are ready for that certain day of the Lord, which will come without announcement. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So our focus, our priority, our vision should be for the eternal and not so much on the temporal. That's how we are to get ready, to be in readiness, to make ready for the soon coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To have a loose hold on the things of this world. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Conversation is our walk, our conduct, our life, separate from sin. Godliness refers to a spirit of reverence and awe of God, which should rule a Christian's heart and life. As parents, what kind of persons do we want our children and grandchildren to turn out to be? What kind of persons do we want them to be, to become? Then we ourselves first need to be that kind of person. If we want them to be ready for the coming judgment and the coming again of Jesus Christ, then we ourselves need to live in a state of readiness. We ourselves need to be what we want our children to become. If we want them to respect others and other people's property, then live in that way. If we want them to be honest in every area of their lives, then be that to them. Be that to them. If we want them to respect and obey authority, then be under authority ourselves. For without being under authority, we do not have any authority ourselves. There are many, many more areas in our lives where this principle applies. to be what we want our children to become. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? How are we then to live, knowing these things that are to come? There is this principle already firmly established in the Old Covenant. Turn to Deuteronomy 11, 18 to 19. Deuteronomy 11, 18 to 19. Moses is giving the children of Israel, they're ready to enter the land, and how are they to live? How are they to be? In verse 18, therefore shall you lay up these words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And then, and you shall teach them, your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, And when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates, there, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them as the days of heaven upon the earth. So God, Moses exhorted them to diligently keep the commandments that God had commanded them, to love the Lord their God, and to walk in his ways, and to cleave unto them, unto him. So the principle is that the word of God, the precepts, or the principles of his word first need to be firmly established in the parent's heart and soul, always before their eyes and in their hands. In other words, we need to be what we want our children to become. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? And so, since everything around us is going to melt away, what holy, godly lives we should be living for ourselves, and also for the sake of our children and the next generation. Verses 12 to 14 in our text here this morning. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. So looking for and hastening is to be eagerly desiring, expecting. not to fear the future day of God, but to eagerly hope and wait for it in readiness. Readiness. We need to be ready. We're to look for. We're to be eagerly expecting. I believe that's the heart of Peter in writing this, for God's people to be ready to watch and wait for our Lord's coming. There is a lot of speculation as to what all these days mean. Reserved unto fire against the day of judgment, the day of the Lord, and here the day of God. We do know that judgment is coming. Jesus Christ is coming again. The day of God, when all things old will pass away and all things will be new. But that is not primarily what Peter is after in this second letter. He is looking in chapter 1 for Christians to be fully established in the truth of God's word and promises, for growth in our Christian life and walk, for an increase in the knowledge of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, that is what all the writings of the apostles and Jesus Christ are after, to be established in the truth of God's word, his promises, for growth in our Christian life and walk, for an increase in knowing God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they're after. That's what Peter is after in these verses, in these chapters here, in this epistle. There will be a future day, and we are to eagerly hope for it. We are looking for a new heaven and earth wherein righteousness dwells. We are to love his appearing. May it be soon. May it be soon. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. We're exhorted to love the appearing again of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul says here, that there is a reward waiting. Is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me, not to me only, but unto all them that love the appearing again of the Lord Jesus Christ. Also in Revelation 22, verse 20, he which testified these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Jesus is saying, surely I come quickly. What is to be the response of his people this morning? What is to be the response of his people even this morning?
Even so, come, Lord Jesus.
Even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's to be our response. Even so, come, Lord. Jesus says, I'll come quickly. Surely I'll come quickly. And our response is to be, even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's to be our heart and our expectation. So we are to live in an intentional expectation of his soon coming, the soon coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our Lord will suddenly come to us, or shortly call us to himself by death. Either way, may we not May he not find us idle. Let us learn to make the right use of the long-suffering and patience of our Lord, who as yet delays his coming. Because we believe the word of God, we trust his promises, we know and are looking for such things that are promised. For that reason, we are to be diligent that we may be found of him in peace, without spot, blameless, diligent, found of God himself, to be in peace, without spot, and blameless. That's what we're called to. The Lord Jesus died and suffered much for a church, a bride, for a people. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27, that he, that Jesus, might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. This is for the here and now. We must therefore be watchful. We must therefore be alert. We need to keep a distance, to be aloof, to keep a distance apart from being defiled by the increasing wickedness being promoted in our day and age all around us. The sovereign God controls all history. At his appointed time, he will conclude human history as we know it. He didn't consult us or anyone when he started it in the beginning. He does not need to consult anyone when he concludes it. We are to take Peter's word seriously. He said there are grave days coming. There are perilous times coming. The day of judgment, when God will judge the conditions of the ungodly men. The day of the Lord, when the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the earth also and all the works that are therein shall be burned up. The day of God, when there will be a new heaven and a new earth. It will take enduring vigilance and watchfulness, alertness, to be found in God, of God in peace and without spot and blameless. We need to be vigilant. We need to be watchful. We need to be alert. Verses 15 to 18. An account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, had written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So what is it that will keep us steadfast to the end? What will set the pattern of unyielding steadfastness? Peter here speaks of steadfastness. The first thing would be to emphasize the centrality of Scripture. That the Word of God is to be central in all of our lives and hearts. It will definitely give us and guide us in the clear direction that we need to take. Peter wrote that Paul's writings, though some things hard to understand, they were from wisdom given unto him. So Paul's writings, as is all other scripture, is given by God himself. The Holy Spirit guided Paul and all the other writers of scripture. And so all of what they wrote are the very words of God, and that's how we need to take them. The word of God, the scripture, they are the very words of God speaking to us personally. There is something special about the Bible. It cannot be compared to any other piece of literature. It is the divinely inspired Word of God, and we need it to be emphasized and have priority in all of our lives. It will keep us steadfast. The second thing that would keep us steadfast to the end would be that we need to recognize and acknowledge the reality of error, of heresies. Peter, in his second chapter of this second epistle, warned us that we should beware of false teachings. Beware lest we be led away with the error of the wicked. So we need to fill our minds and hearts with the truth of God's word, because truth is the best guard against error. What you place in your mind and heart will determine which direction you will go. So what you place in your mind and heart daily will determine which direction you will go. It will clearly set the pattern. This is, and very possible that it will end up where we do not want to end up, us. It's a possibility. If we place what we place in our minds and heart today will determine which direction we will end up, in which place we will end up in the end. So we need to guard against what we put in our hearts and minds each and every day. What are we consumed with? What is it that we, what are we focusing? What is our priority in life? Where are we going? What are we placing in our minds and hearts daily? It will determine where we will end up. We need to know it is possible to fall from our own steadfastness. So the apostle warns us to be careful, to beware. It is possible for error to come in and rob us of the truth that once resided in our hearts, is what Peter is saying here. Lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. So we need to be on guard what we put in our hearts and lives and minds. Error always carries some truth. It has the appearance of truth. Peter warns us if we're not in earnest pursuit of growth in our Christian life, we're in danger of falling. He that lacketh these things, that is growing in the faith and virtues. We are blind and cannot see afar off, and had forgotten that we've been purged of all of our old sins. That's what Peter writes in the first chapter of his epistle. Another aid to steadfast is to never rest scripture. Peter writes here that the unlearned and unstable rest with scripture. To rest means to twist, to distort, to turn from its truth. So we're not to rest scripture. 2 Corinthians 2:17. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. We're not to corrupt the word of God in any way, shape, or form. We need to be absolutely honest and sincere when we read and speak God's word. Also in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, but having renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So we're not to be dishonest or crafty or deceitful when handling God's word. Always be aware that God will hear, he will judge. So recognize the reality of error, of heresy. Do not be lured by wickedness, by ungodliness, made to appear righteous. May God help us. May he enable us. May he give us discernment to recognize the reality of error and heresy, that God would guide and keep us on the path of steadfastness. The one other thing that will keep us on the path of steadfastness is the marvelous, superabounding grace of God. But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What will make us the manner of persons we ought to be in all holy conduct and godliness? It's the superabounding quality of God's grace that we need to avail ourselves of. Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. God's grace will not leave us where we are. God will accept us just like we are to make us what we ought to be. So God will accept each one of us just like we are to make us what we ought to be. The grace of God is that energizing quality, that vitality that changes you and me into the person that we ought to be. You cannot stagnate If you are really appropriating God's grace, you will be giving diligence to making your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall, is what Peter writes in the first chapter. God's grace will work these things, Peter is writing about in chapter 1 of his epistle. You will be giving diligence to add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. To close, I'd like to read the prayer of Paul for the Ephesian church, that it would also be our prayer for each other, for one another. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 16 or 15 to 19. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of it, of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. The grace and the power of God is available to all those who believe, to become the manner of persons we ought to be in all holy conduct and godliness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. May God richly bless you by and through his mighty grace and power. God bless you.